Anyways, the subject that I talked about last week was baptism. We have been looking at a series of lessons entitled Steps Heavenward and Take the Next Step. The point is that there are things that will lead us to heaven. There are things that we have to do in order to be saved. And over the past several weeks, we have looked at the word hear, and that's the first step that we have to hear. Hear God's word. Jesus said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Well, what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, listen to what I'm saying. The words that are written in God's Word in the New Testament are written there for our learning so that we can know what God would have us to do in the New Testament to be a child of His. So we have to hear God's Word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we have to listen to what God says in His Word. That faith is produced when we listen and we believe it. And as we just demonstrated in a lesson on faith, we realize that if we really believe what the Bible teaches, then we will apply those things to our lives. We'll do those things that are necessary in order to be saved. And then we will continue to do the things that are necessary in order to remain saved so that we can have that home in heaven. We also have looked at the point that we need to repent. And repent means to have a change of mind, to turn away from sin, to stop doing those things that we know that are wrong and turn and put our trust and faith in God. That change of mind comes about because of godly sorrow. We know from studying God's Word and reading God's Word and listening to that Word that sin separates us from God. It hurts that relationship that we can have with God, and it hurts God. So that godly sorrow causes us to turn away from that sin, and we don't want to repent of that sin or that item. We want to continue to go in the right direction. So we repent from that sinful life, turn away from that, and we turn and go in that straight way that we should go, and that is to follow God, never to turn away from that evermore. So when we repent, it means that we've changed our mind, that we want to serve God. Well, does that mean that we are a servant of God at that point automatically? Well, no, we've also seen that we have to confess the name of Christ before men. And we studied as we looked at that we have to make the good confession. And that good confession is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we need to be willing to make that confession before men. And Jesus tells us that if we'll confess Him before men, He'll confess us before His Father which is in heaven. But if we deny Him before men, then He'll deny us before our Father which is in heaven. So we can see plainly from what the Scripture teaches that we have to hear. We have to listen to the words that Jesus tells us in His Bible. So we have to hear the Word. We have to repent. Change or believe those things, first of all. Believe those things. Have faith in those things. Then repent of that sin and then confess the name of Christ. And then last Sunday we looked at the word baptism. What is baptism? It is the ceremony that puts us into the body of Christ. You will find nothing else in the New Testament that puts us into the body of Christ except baptism. Baptism is the only thing that we find that puts us into the body of Christ. We studied last Sunday that showed us that when we're in the body of Christ, there are certain things that we can enjoy. We can enjoy salvation. We can enjoy eternal glory. We can enjoy the forgiveness of sin, redemption. We can enjoy eternal life. We can enjoy all the spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ Jesus. That's what baptism does for us. It puts us into the body of Christ. It's something that we need to do. It's not an optional matter. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus makes it very plain. If you don't believe and you're not baptized, then you're not going to be saved. If you don't believe, then there would be no need to be baptized because baptism alone is not going to save a soul. So we see from Scripture that what Jesus said, His very words, that we need to repent, we need to be or to listen, we need to repent, and then we need to be buried with Him in baptism. I quite often hear people say, "Isn't it a gift?" Well, we have various Scriptures that teaches us that baptism is necessary. We find in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Paul was standing or was with Ananias, and Ananias told him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We see from that particular scripture in Paul's case that baptism is essential if we want to have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. That is the only act that takes away that sin. We also see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, in the case of Cornelius, where Peter says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. In that particular case, we see that it was commanded that they be baptized. We've seen that baptism is an immersion in water, a burial that takes place. And that burial represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can read about that in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So we can see that Jesus commanded it. We can see that the apostles commanded it. And we can see that our salvation is conditioned upon it by the fact that Ananias told Saul to wash away his sins in baptism. So it is a test of one's faith in God, as we demonstrated with the law of the pendulum. If you believe that law, then you wouldn't have any trouble for me hanging that bowling ball from the rafters and holding it as close to your face as you possibly could and releasing it and letting it go, and it's not going to come back and hit you in the face, because that's the law of physics. It's a law that God put in place. So we can test that law, and we know that it's not going to be violated. The only way that something wrong could happen is if the rope broke, someone pushed it with force and added something else to that law, and therefore it might swing back and hit you and hurt you. So that's why I said don't go home and try it. But if you held it and just released it, it's not going to come back and hit you in the face. So we can test that law. Well, God's telling us that faith is tested. And the test is, are we going to repent? Do we believe what God says about that, and are we going to repent? Do we believe what the Bible says about confessing, and are we going to confess the name of Christ? Do we believe that? Are we going to be buried with Him in baptism? Do we believe what the Bible says about that, that it's necessary in order to have salvation? Well, quite often, as I've said, I hear people say that I'm not saved by works. There's nothing that I can do to be saved, that it's a gift. And that's why I wanted to continue on this subject today, because I hear that argument quite often when I go out into the world and teach people. I will hear them say, "Well, there is nothing that I can do to save my soul." But that is not what the Bible teaches us. And I hear people that will quote Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And I also hear them quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, what's the point? The point is that we are saved by grace. Yes, that is very true. That God gives us something that we do not deserve. Grace is unmerited favor. God has made a way for you and I to be saved. We don't deserve it. Sin has separated us from God, and when we sin, we don't deserve what God has done for us. But by His grace, He has given us an opportunity that we can have that salvation. So He offers it to us. But then He goes on in verse 8. It says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith." Well, what does that mean? If I have faith in what God says, then I'm going to do what God says. So am I saved by grace alone? No, I have to have faith. What does that faith do? That faith motivates me to do what God's Word says that I must do. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that faith that we have to have is produced from God's Word. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. There is nothing that you and I can do that would grant us the opportunity or the privilege to go up to God and grab Him by the lapels and say, "I've done all of these wonderful things. You have to give me heaven." It's a gift that God is going to give us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What kind of works? I included verse 10, I believe, there on the screen. And in verse 10 it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The people that use verses 8 and 9 to say that I'm saved by grace and there's nothing that I can do to be saved, when we look at verse 10, we talk there in verse 10 about works. Well, what works are we expected to do? What things does God expect you and I to do in order to be saved? Works that you come up with? You know, some people believe that if you just live a good life, you're a good citizen, you help your neighbor, that you're going to go to heaven. Is that enough? There are some people that say, well, if you pray this prayer, you'll be saved. You won't find that in the Bible. So is that enough? What is God talking about when He says that there are works that have been ordained that we must do? Well, let's look at some of those works. There are three types of works mentioned in the New Testament. There are the works of God, the first one that we're going to talk about, that we must do. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." What does Jesus say? Jesus is saying that He is here on this earth to do the work that God sent Him to do. So we see from that passage of Scripture that there are works that God has in mind for Jesus to do. So I guess the question that we have to ask ourselves, is there works that God wants us to do in order to be saved? You see, there's not a checklist that we can go down and say, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. All right, now I can sit down and take it easy. I don't have to do anything else. It's all taken care of. You're not going to find a checklist like that. Because there's things that we have to do, and we have to continue to do those things. We have to continue to believe. And when there's sin in our life, we have to continue to repent. And there are opportunities that we may have to stand up for the cause of Christ. And we have to stand up for the cause of Christ. And then over the next few weeks, next Sunday, I still want to stick with this subject because I want to look at various conversions in the New Testament to see if they did what I've been standing up here telling you that we must do in order to be saved. And if you can find where they didn't do the things that I'm talking about, then I'm not preaching the truth, am I? But if we find in the Bible that they're doing exactly what we're talking about here in the New Testament, what I've been talking about over the last few weeks, then guess what? You'd have to admit that I'm teaching the truth. And that's the truth that will set us free. So there are works that God wants us to do. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. "Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" They had a question of Jesus. Jesus had been talking about things that needed to be done. They wanted to know what works they could do the works of God. Listen to what Jesus says. For those that want to say that all you have to do is believe and that's it, listen to what Jesus says about believing. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." What's Jesus saying about belief? Jesus is saying that belief is a work of God. So there's something that we have to do. There is a requirement that God wants us to do. So the works that God has put out there are things that you and I must do if we want to go to heaven. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." There's that faith word again. That faith that does what? Worketh by love. We're motivated by our love for God to do what God wants us to do. not a parent in this room that does not appreciate a child that is motivated by love to help them out. We appreciate when we see our children. You know, sometimes they do things because if they don't do it, they're going to be punished. They don't do it, they're not going to get some reward. But it makes a parent feel good when they see their child doing things because out of love. And that's what's motivated them to do the help around the house or whatever it is that they may do. The works that God commands us to do, we need to be motivated because we love Him and we want to do those things. But then there's also the works of the law of Moses. The law of Moses is not in effect now that Jesus has come and died on the cross. We discussed that last week, that on the cross, that the old law was nailed to that cross. That we're no longer under that law. So we're under a new law. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So again, we see that we are justified by faith. What kind of faith? The faith that motivates us to do the things that we're supposed to do. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, Paul says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we can see that the works of the law, what law? Moses' law, the old law. What was the purpose of that old law? It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I've read back at that time, what would happen was there would be a schoolmaster that would gather all the kids up and take them to be taught. But on the way, they would teach them until they got to the point and handed them over to the teacher or the instructor. That schoolmaster was the old law. It was a purpose. It's sort of like the school bus today. Somebody on the school bus may be teaching, and as you get to school, then you're in the schoolhouse, and the teacher takes over. That old law served its purpose. It brought people up to Christ, and now when Christ has come, we are no longer on that bus. We're no longer under that schoolmaster, but now we're under faith. And that faith is in Christ and doing His will, doing the things that He wants us to do. Well, we see that there's the works that God wants us to do. Then there's the works of the law of Moses. And then there's also the works of man's own righteousness. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There again, we see that we're not saved by the works that you and I can come up with. I can't make up something that says, listen, if you want to go to heaven, then you figure out what you think is good. And if you do that, then you're going to make it to heaven. You have to do what God's Word says do if you want to go to heaven. That's the only assurance that we have. Noah, when he built his ark, the ark that God told him how big, how wide, how tall, what to put in it, how to pitch it, how many windows, how many doors. God told him all of those things. And then at the end of chapter 6, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He did what God told him to do. But there was something else that he had to do after that took place. He had to go into that ark in order to be saved. We can read the Bible from cover to cover. We can come up with our own way of getting there. But if we don't do the things that God says, we'll never get into the church. We'll never get into that ark of safety. We'll never be in that relationship with God that we want to be in. So we can't come up with our own list of things that we do. You know, I'm a good person. You know, I helped my neighbor today. I got a point for that. Well, I saw somebody that was getting cut off in traffic, and I smiled at them to try to make them feel better. Oh, I get a point for that. Oh, I went to the nursing home today and visited someone. Oh, I get a point for that. And we start to make up our own list. No, that's not going to save our soul. We should do a lot of good things. But it's the works that God wants us to do that are important. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, "So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Jesus is saying we still don't deserve heaven, even after we've done everything that God wants us to do. That's why we're saved by grace. If we take an honest look at those three types of works, we'll see that the works of the law of Moses and the works of our own righteousness are of no value. But the works that God has ordained for us and commanded for us are essential if we want to go to heaven. James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 24, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." I mention quite often when I study from the book of James or preach a sermon from the book of James that there are a lot of religious authorities out there that don't like the book of James. I've heard preachers in a denominational world that will stand up and say, "I don't believe James should even be in the Bible." Because you see, James makes the point that your faith should be able to be seen by the life you live. The works that you have in your life should show whether or not you believe what the Bible teaches. James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." How do I show you my faith? I've told you many times, I've heard people say, "Well, I do what I feel in my heart is right. And as long as I feel that it's right in my heart, I think I'm going to make it to heaven." Where does faith come from? Faith cometh from by hearing the Word of God. So our faith must be based upon what God's Word says. Not what I feel, not what I dream of, but what the Bible teaches. And James is saying, look at the Bible and compare my life and see if my faith is what it's supposed to be. You see, if you have faith, you're going to do the things that Jesus talks about. That's why he gave us the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man heard and did. His house, when the storms of life came, stood. The foolish man heard, but he didn't do. And he built his house on the sand, and when the rains came, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on his house fell. And Jesus says, great was the fall of it. James tells us that our faith should be able to be seen by the works in our lives. Baptism was and is ordained by God as the appointed time and place where we should be saved from our sins. When we are obedient to that command, our sins are washed away. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. When in faith we obey His command to be baptized. There's no magic in that water. It's a simple act of obedience that saves our soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, I think we can find an example of this when it talks about, "And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." I can do a lot of good things, but if I'm not doing them for the right motive, because God wants me to do it, then I'm doing it for the wrong reason. Just like it's a good thing that I sell my things and give to the poor. That's a good thing that people can do. But if it's not motivated out of love, charity, as the King James says, then I'm wasting my time. But with all the value and importance of what baptism can do for us, there are some things that baptism cannot do for us. Baptism cannot make an infant a Christian. There are people that believe in infant baptism. But I think that we can see from the lessons that we've had over the last few weeks that there are some things that an infant just cannot do. There are things that we have studied that shows us what we must do in order to become a child of God. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The question is, can we teach an infant what they need to do, what they need to believe in order to become a child of God? Can we teach them so they can comprehend and understand? Can we teach them so that they can make the good confession when in fact they can't even talk? Do they have something to repent of? Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then it goes on to say that the son will not bear the iniquities of the father, neither the father bear the iniquities of the son. So an infant has nothing to repent of because they have no sin. They don't inherit the sin of Adam. They come into this world pure. It's only when we sin that we are separated from God. And that infant, when it comes into the world, has no sin because it has not sinned. And so therefore, they have nothing to repent of. They can't make the good confession, so how could we bury one of them in baptism? You say, well, we sprinkle or we pour water over their heads. Well, find that in the Scripture. There's nothing in the New Testament where we see anyone that was converted by having water poured over their head or sprinkled over their head. The fact is, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." What's Jesus saying? I believe that Jesus is saying here that little children, little babies, are innocent. That they are already in a saved condition. That baptism is not needed because they have no sin in their life. But when they grow and mature enough to the point where they sin and they know right from wrong, then they need to do something about the condition of their soul. But when they come into this world, moms and dads can take their babies and have them baptized, but what good is that going to do? It's the candidate for baptism that has to believe, that has to make that confession, that has something to repent of. That little baby has none of those. So not only is infant baptism contrary to Scripture, it fails to accomplish what its practicers wish for it to do. Baptism will not allow us to keep that which we have illegally taken. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, what were they doing on that day? They were doing what Luke says that they were told to do by Jesus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, when Jesus said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. So they were preaching repentance and remission of sin. What did they have to do to have that sin remitted? They had to turn away from it. And then they had to be buried with Him in baptism to have that sin washed away. That's how they got remission of sin. But what does it mean to repent? It means to turn away, that you're sorry for those things. So if you stole my car and you were baptized, repentance would demand that you'd have to give it back. You wouldn't be able to keep it. Well, the same would be true if you stole somebody's money. If I stole somebody's money and I was baptized, would I be able to keep it? No. When we looked at repentance, that would mean that I'd have to give it back. There are some things that we have to reverse. We have to do restitution on. There are some things that we've done that are impossible to pay restitution on. If I've murdered someone, I can't bring them back to life. But I may be able to help their family by the actions that I have in my life now. John the Baptist told the Jews to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, go out into the world and show the world that there's a difference. So baptism will not allow me to keep things that I've illegally taken. Baptism will not sanctify an ungodly or immoral lifestyle. In our society today, that there are many people who are living ungodly and immoral lives. Some people think that because they are baptized, God will overlook their sin. That now they can continue on doing those things. Baptism will not change that condition. When it says we need to repent, there are things that we have to stop doing. In other words, they believe that they can continue to live the same way they did before they were baptized. And many times I hear them say, well, grace covers that. But Paul said in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, what's it mean? When we obey the gospel, when we become a Christian, we become dead to sin. As represented when we go down to the watery grave of baptism, that old man of sin is crucified. We rise up out of that water a new creature. Those sins washed away. We're supposed to be living a different lifestyle, a different life than we lived prior to that. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're doing those things before you become a Christian, after you become a Christian, you're not to continue doing those things. Because if you continue to do those things on that list, then the kingdom of heaven will not be yours. So repentance is something that's necessary if you want to go to heaven. We have an example of that in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, there was a man who had his father's wife. And Paul tells them in verses 9 through 11, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one no not eat. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that as Christians, there's something different about us. When we go out into the world and we find that type of behavior, but in the Lord's church, that behavior shouldn't exist. And if brethren want to have that kind of activity in their life, then don't associate with them. Don't eat with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Why? Because they need to change. Because when somebody is baptized into Christ, if they're a drug abuser, then they give up those drugs. If they have a problem with alcohol, they give up that. If they have a problem running around with women, then they stop doing that. You can go down the list of all these things. You've got to stop doing that behavior. Why? Because it's not something that a Christian should have in their lives. So baptism isn't going to allow you to continue to do those things, relying upon that grace and saying that God will forgive me, because God plainly tells us if we're involved in those activities, we're not going to go to heaven. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we see that there are certain things that we must do when we become a Christian. Baptism also will not exempt us from the penalties of the civil law. Baptism, when done for the right reason, will bring God's forgiveness. As I mentioned, you may kill somebody. You may kill somebody. You can't bring their life back. You may go to jail for that. You may become a Christian and hear the gospel while you're in jail. You may obey the gospel at that point and you're baptized into Christ. God can forgive that sin. He can take away that sin. But there still may be penalties that you have to face because of the laws of our land. You may even have to face the death penalty because of that. In Romans chapter 13, verses 3 through 6, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." God gave us civil governments to prevent chaos in this world that we live in. He gave us civil governments to protect those that are doing right from those who do evil. Now, sometimes civil government gets it a little mixed up. And there are some governments that abuse their power that God has given to them. But the fact remains that if I do a crime and I ask God's forgiveness and I do the things that are necessary to have that forgiveness, such as hearing God's word, believing it, repenting of my sin, sorry that I did those things, confess the name of Christ before man, and then I'm buried with God in baptism to rise up to walk that new life, God will forgive me, but I'm still in the jailhouse. The judge doesn't have to say you're going to be free because you become a Christian. Because you see, I've seen and I've gotten letters from people that are in jail who want to try to use that avenue to get out of jail. The Christian who's doing the right thing realizes what they've done to society. And I believe would be willing to pay the price, whatever it may be, for the crime that they've committed. So baptism's not going to take away the consequences of the civil government. It will forgive us in the sight of God if one is baptized for the right reason, in the right way, for the right purpose. Those are some of the things that baptism will not do. The Bible plainly teaches that baptism is important to salvation of our soul. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 18, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Baptism is an intricate part in the plan of salvation. It is something that is necessary. When I do all of these things, I'm still relying upon God to save me. I have one example that I want us to read. It takes place in the Old Testament. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were the prophet that were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, thy servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider I, pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Naaman had a terrible disease. That disease was leprosy. If you've ever seen the pictures of someone with leprosy, it can eat parts of your body away, eat your fingers off, eat your facial features away. It was a terrible disease to have, especially in the Old Testament when they had it. They had to cry out unclean and they were cast out of the camp of the people. There was all kinds of negative impacts that they would have. So it was a disease that someone would want to get rid of if they had it. Well, listen to what he's told. In verse 8 it says, And it was so, when Elisha the king of God, or the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now he has the cure. He's been told what he has to do in order to have this leprosy taken care of in his life. It's much like us with sin. Sin separates us from God. We've been given the cure on how to take care of that sin. But sometimes we react the same way that Naaman reacts. Listen to how he reacts. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, Behold, I thought that he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He's given the cure, told how to get rid of his leprosy. He becomes angry. He expected the prophet to come out and say some words and that he'd be healed of his leprosy. And then he wanted to substitute some other rivers that were cleaner than the one that he was told to go dip in. He had all kinds of other solutions. Those would be the works of man. They might sound good, but they weren't going to work. People today get upset when people preach and teach what one must do in order to be saved. The cure has been given by God. We get upset. We want to substitute something else. But listen to what happened. And a servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, Wash and be clean. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Who cleansed him of his leprosy? I think we all would agree that God cleansed him of his leprosy. He didn't cleanse himself. When he did and complied to the things that God said, his flesh became the flesh of a child. Who cleanses us when we do the works of God? When we're buried with him in baptism, is it because we've done something that we've come up with? No, we're still relying on the works of God to save our soul. How much faith do you have in the things that this book tells us that we must do? Do you have the courage to take the next step? To be buried with our Lord in baptism if you haven't done so? If you haven't done so, you need to do it today. We look at a man like Naaman and we say, How foolish. All he had to do was go dip in the Jordan and he'd be cleansed. Wonder what God thinks of us. Wonder how foolish he thinks we are when we have the cure for sin and we walk away. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to do what this book says you must do in order to be saved. If you are a Christian and haven't lived as you should, we would encourage you to make that relationship right too. And come back and make that relationship right by confessing your sin and asking God's forgiveness. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, we would encourage you to do so while we stand and sing.